Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Jason. Excited for this kind of unique opportunity to look at Colossians 1 as we launch into gospel communities this week. I've shared bits and pieces of my story often, but I have a hard time dissociating the work of God in general and in particular with my life. I have a hard time not thinking about what he's done for me and in me. But as you know, or may not know, I didn't grow up in church world. That wasn't my experience. I was that kid in high school, though, who had lots of questions, but what I quickly came to discover is that my deepest problems weren't the questions that I had. My problem didn't lie in having unanswered questions. My problem really lied in having a dissatisfied soul. What I discovered in my own life is that the trajectory that I was headed in, the things that I was valuing, that I was trying to use to fill up my heart, really just fell short. And in pursuing after all those things, what I discovered is that I was just as empty as I ever was. So the church at Colossae had a very similar experience to my own. They were not people who grew up in the religious traditions that Paul was accustomed to. And yet, it says very quickly that something dramatic had happened in their life, that they had heard this message of the gospel, and that led them to a place of giving their lives to Jesus, placing their faith, their confidence, their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Look at verse 3 again. We always, Paul says, thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He said they heard the gospel and they responded in faith, trusting in Jesus at the core of their being. And so the question that I think arises very quickly is, what is the gospel? What is this message that so radically changed these people that they did an about face and they gave themselves over to a new king? They gave their allegiance to a new Lord in their life, to Jesus himself. I think to understand what the gospel is, we have to understand that it means good news. It's a proclamation, a declaration of good news. And because it is good news, that immediately should tell us that there's some bad news that the gospel is responding to. You see, the bad news is that the problems that you and I experience aren't somewhere outside of us. The problems that we have really don't lie in and of themselves in our bad circumstances, or getting involved with the wrong crowd, if you will, or dabbling in those sorts of things. Rather, the problem that we experience lies deep within. It lies deep within the human heart. The problem that we have is a problem that the scriptures call sin. Sin ultimately is giving an allegiance to someone or something other than Jesus himself. And that was the experience of the Colossian believers, is that they had lived at a time when they had given their allegiance over to someone or something other than King Jesus. And yet it says that they came to this point of hearing the gospel and responding to it. The solution that we need, because the problem that we have is within us, the solution to that problem can't exist within us. Like, we need a rescue from the outside. We can't somehow just, we need a rescuer, not moral reformation. Not just trying to change ourselves. ultimately, because the problem is us, the solution can't be us. The solution comes from outside of us. And so what we need to understand is that there's a promise of rescue even at the very beginning of all things. So the problem of sin enters into our world just three short chapters into the book of Genesis. What we see is Adam and Eve taking on themselves a new allegiance. They choose to trust in themselves rather than in the Lord. And yet, even in that context, the Father gives this great promise of rescue, 3:13. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He's giving us this picture of one who's going to come and rescue us from the very problem that we find ourselves in, the problem of sin. And so Jesus comes into our world. John chapter 1, we're going to spend several months in the Gospel of John over the next few years. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word gave life. And he goes on to say, who is this Word? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word that John is describing there is Jesus himself, who came and took up residence among us. The maker and creator of our world did not stand idly by while we were being overwhelmed by our sin, but he stepped into our world to do something about it. And he comes in the person of Jesus to show us what it looks like to have lives that are changed and transformed by the power of this gospel message. And so Jesus utters those famous lines, the very first words that he gives in the Gospel of Mark. He says, the time is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's two sides of one gospel coin. Repent, turn from those old allegiances and place your faith, believe in the gospel message, that it is good news, not just in general, but for you. You see, there came a point in my life where I saw the trajectory that I was headed was going nowhere real fast. I tried it all, and deep within me, in those sober moments of reflection, I knew it wasn't satisfying. It never could. And so what I discovered is that the only remedy for that was Jesus. I didn't have all the answers to the questions that I was asking, but what I knew is that I needed Jesus, that the deepest problem within me wasn't the questions that were unanswered, but was actually myself, living for myself, my own pleasure, my own pursuits, my own desires. Paul says the gospel provides hope. It provides hope. I came to discover that truth, that there's hope in the gospel for sinners like you and me. That we can be estranged from God, living for ourselves, and there's hope for us in the message of the gospel, that if we would repent of sin and turn to Jesus, that he would radically save us and transform us. That's why he says in verse 13 of chapter 1, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, rescue, the forgiveness of our sins. What I came to realize though further is that there's another great hope of the gospel. It's not just a hope that we could be saved, that we could be rescued and transferred into that kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son, but also there's this hope of transformation. Paul goes on in verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The idea is that there's coming a day when you will be fully and completely transformed to look like Jesus. That there's hope that you could be rescued out of that pit. But there's also hope that God would change and transform you over time. He says that the gospel, verse 5, is bearing fruit. Of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understand the grace of God in truth. The work of the gospel is that it's bearing fruit among you. Paul's bearing fruit in such a way that it is saving, rescuing people out of sin. Paul says elsewhere in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the very power of God to save. It is a powerful force that when we give our lives to Jesus can save us out of that pit. That was the experience for the Colossian believers, but it can be our experience as well. I know this for myself. The gospel message radically changed the trajectory of my life. I mean, there's no two ways about it. Changed the course and the direction of my life. This is why we celebrate the significance of baptism. Whenever we have baptism, we want it to be a celebration. Let's say it this way. If baptism is not a celebration to you, maybe you don't fully comprehend the significance of being transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Because we know what a radical change of heart that is, we celebrate. We celebrate the work of God in the lives of people. The gospel is God's God reaching out his hand to you in saving power to change us, to bring us from one kingdom into another. This is why we do what we do as a church, because we want to see men and women experience that same kind of hope, the hope that can change us and save us. But see, we don't stop there, because the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is both bearing fruit, but it's also growing. That is, the gospel is growing within us Christ-likeness. You see, too often we stop short. We think, yes, the gospel message is important and we need it for salvation. We need it so that we can have entrance into the kingdom, but we tend to stop there. What we must understand is that the gospel not only saves us, but it transforms us. It's the message of the gospel that saves us. That same message is the message that will transform us from the inside out as we seek to walk in line with it. And the gospel message is bearing fruit. So we trust in the hope that men and women could find salvation in Jesus. And so we press on and we share that message of hope to others. But it's also the message that will transform us from the inside out. Too often we think that we need the gospel so that we can be rescued from that kingdom. But now it's up to us to work really hard. I mean, I saw it in a marquee on a church bulletin board this week. Do your best and God will do the rest. It's this notion, like you've got to work hard enough in order to grow in this Christian life. And yet the gospel gives us something better than cliches. The gospel will save us and will transform us as we look to the gospel. As we look to it, we'll be transformed by it. We're to bring our life in line with the gospel. So yes, there's effort for us. We don't kind of sit on our laurels. Rather, we lean into this message that we could be transformed. We seek to apply it to the heart, to the deepest places that need to be refreshed and renewed. The gospel can transform us in every way that we can imagine. Some of the things that have been on my mind here recently is how the gospel can transform us from being a person who needs to have power and control. I mean, Jesus gives us this picture of the king of the universe divesting himself of every right and privilege. He relinquished power and control. Why did he do that? So that he could redeem us. He could rescue us. And so because he did that, I don't have to be a person who is fighting and seeking power and control in my life, but rather I can trust in Jesus. The gospel can rescue us from our pursuit of personal pleasure over and above everything else. The gospel can change us, can renew us from the inside out. That I don't have to live that kind of life anymore, a life that doesn't honor Jesus, that isn't in line with the gospel message. I can live life differently. The gospel can rescue us and transform us so that we don't have to have that experience of shame any longer. This week I got an email from a high school buddy who found a micro cassette recorder that he apparently, as a sophomore in high school, thought he would use in class because he was gonna study harder or something. He said, what I found as I listened to it, though, is that you had hijacked it and had some choice words. on this cassette. And you have to understand that I have done everything humanly possible to put that old life in my rearview mirror. And then what tends to happen is this. I get an email from a friend who's shares an experience that brings back to mind all of that old way of life, all of that shame, all those things that are just exceedingly embarrassing. So I said to him, I said, "Wow, I'm sure that was a quite embarrassing recording of me. The moment I think I've escaped my horrible high school days, you bring something new to the table. The enemy really uses high school memories to cause me to doubt my acceptance in Christ. I guess it's a new opportunity to preach the gospel to myself, because then the rest of the week, I have to remind myself of the gospel, what is true of me now in Jesus. That old way of life no longer characterizes me. Yes, it haunts me, it plagues me, it continues to be right there in the rearview mirror. But there is a new creation that has come because of God's work in us. And that's what it looks like to have the gospel transform us from the inside out." So the gospel saves us and the gospel transforms us. We have to look to Jesus. If we want to be transformed by the power of the gospel, we have to look to Jesus. We have to look to his saving power in this good news. We have to look to his transforming power in this good news. The gospel is the power of God to save us and to transform us.
Something that we see throughout the entire Bible story is that when the gospel takes root in a person's life, they don't just try to follow Jesus as disconnected individuals. When Jesus saves a person, he saves them into the family of God. The entire story of the Bible is one of God redeeming and rescuing a people, plural, for himself, that will exist with him for eternity. Eternity is going to be God with his people forever. And so if we don't particularly care for one another now, what on earth makes you think you're going to enjoy eternity with God and his people? And so we need to be grounded in the gospel, but we need to understand this. The natural byproduct of the gospel taking root in your life, the natural byproduct of grace invading your life, is that you're going to begin to live in covenant community with God's people. You're going to begin to love and look for ways to love God's people. And we can all point to these defining moments in our life, can't we not? And for me, one of those defining moments took place in the context of a gospel community a few years ago. Some friends and I, some fellow believers, were wrestling with a couple verses in the Gospel of John. In particular, Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus very clearly commands us to love each other. And as Jason has said multiple times in the past couple weeks, love is always enacted. Love is an action. It's not a sentiment. It's not merely a feeling. It's an action. And how did Jesus love us? In action. Jesus gave his life. He tangibly demonstrated his love by giving his life for us. And Jesus' self-giving is to then become the thing that shapes and defines proper love between believers. So we are to love one another in action. And so as we wrestled with this as a gospel community, we began asking, well, what would that look like? And I remember this was so shaping for me. I'll never forget it. We came up with this simple, tangible plan to love in a specific, concrete way. We were meeting on the same night, at the same time as another gospel community, and it happened to be all ladies. And so we decided we were going to bake them brownies and buy them flowers, and we were going to surprise them. And when we did, we showed up, we shared it with them, and we said, "Hey, we just wanted to respond to what we have been reading in God's word, and we want to just show you value as sisters in Christ." And so we loved in a very specific, tangible way. And I think that's the kind of thing that needs to become normal and common in our gospel communities. And so the point of the story is this: Christ's love is reenacted in gospel community. You cannot follow Jesus in isolation. It is impossibility. You cannot be a faithful disciple of Jesus and not live in rich community with other believers. Christ's love that is shaped by the cross is reenacted in gospel community. The primary way that God is going to love you this year is through his people. So don't rob God of the opportunity of loving you by disconnecting from his people. The primary way he's going to love you is through his people. The primary way that God is going to change you this year is through his people. We are built up and grown up in Jesus as we speak gospel truth to one another in love and as we demonstrate that love in practical deeds. That's the primary way that God's going to change you this year is through his people. And so this year, our gospel communities are going to gather together in a variety of ways. It's going to be a little different for those of you who have been a part of these gospel communities in the past. And so I want to walk you through some of those changes, and I also want you to see how every single one of these ways of gathering is an opportunity to enact Christ's love toward one another in meaningful, transforming ways. And so first, I want to just kind of play on this common metaphor that is used of the church in the Bible, and that's the metaphor of family. The Bible says that the church is a family, maybe even more significantly so than your biological family. And so first, we're going to gather as a family and have family talks, okay? So for those of you who have been a part of gospel communities in the past, this is something you're used to. We gather regularly in entire gospel communities, men, women, and children, and we revisit the previous Sunday's sermon. And I want to remind us why we do that. The purpose of sermon discussion is so that we can learn to apply what we heard. Right, Jesus asks a very good question in Luke. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say? James also says, don't be merely a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Otherwise, you're just deceiving yourself. Okay, so what we don't need is more information in our heads about the Bible that we're not intending to obey. What we do need is to apply first God's word to our heart, to our motivations, and then learn to flesh that out in real life ways. And so when we gather for sermon discussion, we're not there to merely talk about obeying God. We're there to help one another learn to actually obey God from the heart because we love Jesus. And so when you gather together in these family talks, that's what you're doing. You're learning to apply the gospel to our hearts. We're learning to help one another love each other, spurring one another to loving good deeds in practical ways. We're there to help each other step outside of ourselves and to think about the people who don't know Jesus yet and how to love them in practical, tangible ways. So we're going to gather for the purpose of application. We're also going to gather for family meals. Have you ever noticed how much of Jesus' ministry takes place at dinner with people? And how many times have you been in those contexts where you had no agenda, no game plan, other than to getting together with a friend to enjoy their company? And yet what often happens? You end up talking about some of the most significant and meaningful things in your life. There's a richness of conversation that just happens. That's what happens when you gather together for a meal. And so you're going to gather together for meals. And then you're going to gather together for family huddles. Okay, so we often model this thing called discipleship. We want to be discipling one another. And so there are going to be times where you gather as a gospel community, men investing in other men, women investing in other women. There are going to be times where you guys split up. The fellas are going to go somewhere else, ideally someplace public in the community where you can also be rubbing shoulders with people who don't know Jesus yet, but you're going to get together in discipleship huddles, and you're going to interact with the sermon, and as men, you're going to help one another grow up in Jesus. Ladies, you're going to be doing the same thing, because we know this, that the larger a gathering is, the harder it is to have meaningful connections and relationships, and so it's appropriate to have those times where you get smaller. And let's face it, ladies, there are some ways that I just don't know how to help you, okay? So there's an added richness to those times when ladies can just gather with ladies and when men can just gather with men. And so we're going to be wrestling with God's word together in those kinds of environments for the purpose of helping one another grow up in Jesus. And then finally, family life, okay? Because we have this tendency of thinking that the church is an event that you attend or a building that you go to. And we say this all the time. The church is not an event. It's not a building. It's a people. It's an identity that we have 24/7. You are always the church. And so at the very least, your gospel community is going to gather once a week, at the very least. But the more you want to spend time together, the better. You know, it's not meant to be a crushing weight. It's just saying as your relationship builds, by all means, just include one another in the normal, ordinary, everyday rhythms of life. It's about following Jesus together, knowing and being known. So eat together, play sports together, go on walks together, watch the Royals together. They're actually in the playoffs, okay? Go grocery shopping together. Have your kids play together. Just think normal life. And at any point you can invite others from your gospel community into those rhythms, do it. So let's think holistically about what it's going to look like. And in each and every one of those environments, it's an opportunity to disciple each other. Let's make God talk normal. Let's ask each other how we're growing in the Lord. Let's ask each other what the Lord's teaching us. Let's be willing to invite one another to challenge each other when we see some destructive things happening in each other's lives. That has to be normal. Listen to what Tim Chester says. It is in the family of God that I am able to care and be cared for, love and be loved, forgive and be forgiven, rebuke and be rebuked, encourage and be encouraged, all of which are essential to the task of being a disciple of the risen Lord Jesus. So, just some final next steps. First, as we gather together on Sundays in preparation for gathering and scattering throughout the week, I want to encourage you to be attentive, engaged, active listeners to God's word on Sunday. I know what it's like. You get in a routine and you kind of start checking out, but I want to encourage you this. God speaks when his word is taught. He speaks through his word. And so come as active listeners. Take notes. When you go out to eat with your friends or with your family, talk about what you heard. Come ready to your gospel community with questions. Like, spend some time thinking about and interacting with what you heard, and come with questions. Don't be the warm body in the room that just sits there passively and never engages. Your group needs you just as much as you need them. So be a contributor. Come ready to invest in those people, okay? And come ready to think of how you're actually going to apply what you heard, not just talk about applying it, but actually applying it. And so, next steps, sign up for a gospel community. If you haven't done that yet, that is your next step. You go to the back of the room, sign up. If you forget to for some reason, you can do that online. Join a gospel community. Show up and gather for your gospel community. Every year, people sign up and they never show up. Show up. When your gospel community gathers, show up. But we also know this. It's possible to show up and be physically present in that room and be completely disconnected and disengaged. There are times where at the end of a year, we still don't know the people in our group. We still haven't taken any of those next steps. So my last encouragement is this. Stay engaged. The whole year, stay engaged with your gospel community. Be proactive. Every one of us needs to be invested in, no doubt. But it's not merely receiving. You've got to become a contributor. You've got to engage. You've got to come ready to invest in people. We all struggle with that thing called self-centeredness and that thing called consumerism. And you're not going to grow this year unless you move past it and repent of it and be engaging other people. Your devotional life has to become a reality so that as we grow in our love for Jesus and our experience of it, that is going to translate into real life practical love for one another. So sign up, show up, stay engaged. Finally, though, our communities will only be truly gospel communities if they're also giving in mission.
So what I want to do this morning, just on the heels of what we've heard from Jason and Carson, is just be really practical about what it looks like to give in mission. And part of this is going to be giving in mission as your gospel community. But the reality is, like, we're not always going to be in a place to just do things with our gospel community. And the goal here is that we would make mission part of our lives, regardless of if I'm in a gospel community or not. We want you to be in a gospel community. Sign up for those. But how can I be a missionary of Jesus Christ when I'm at my job, when I'm in my neighborhood, when I'm at a friend's house? And so I just want to be very practical with that. And so in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 1, you see this phrase, bearing fruit and growing. So what does it look like to bear fruit and grow? And so there are three things I want to point out this morning. The first is that if we're going to bear fruit and grow, this kind of rhymes, I didn't mean to, we have to go and initiate. And these are all starts with G's, and I didn't mean that either. So it's just kind of funny how that works. So here's the reality. Jesus came to us, right? John 1 and verse 14, the word became flesh. Jesus was sent to us. Epaphras was sent to the Colossians. He went to the Colossians. He went and he initiated conversation. He went to them and shared the gospel with them. We are not going to be able to reach the neighbors next to us, to reach the person working with me in my office or wherever I work, or to reach the parents who are part of the team that I'm work, you know, their kids play with my kids. We're not going to be able to reach them unless we go and we initiate. We take the first step towards them. And so if I want to, if I want to reach people, then I have to obey and live out what Christ has already lived out in front of me. He came to me, and then in Matthew 28, what is it? Go, therefore, and make disciples. So I am to go first. Secondly, we want to be generous. We want to have a generous living. And so this is the first kind of side of that. What does it look like to bear fruit? I'm becoming more like Christ in that I'm being gracious and generous with my life. And so I'm going to, after going and initiating, I'm going to see how can I serve people in my context. And so I'm wanting to know how can I, you know, if there's a woman in my office or people in my office who do not know Jesus, maybe it's something as simple as I'm going to buy them coffee today. I'm going to bring in donuts today. Everybody loves donuts, right? And so I'm going to find ways to serve them. If it's my next door neighbor who's a single mom, I'm going to find ways to serve her. Maybe see if she would be okay with us watching the kids. Let her know that it's not just me. My wife's there, right? We can watch your kids. Or maybe I can help with yard work. Or maybe we can just help free you up, especially with the holidays coming up. Like, there's practical ways to be generous and to serve our neighbors that way. That's also, you know, being generous. I'm going and I'm initiating and I'm inviting them into my life. And so it's really easy to throw events. Like, that's one of the big things that we want to do as in gospel communities is throw events for our neighborhood. And so we go into our neighborhood and we initiate the conversation and we invite people into our lives so we can be generous with them. And then thirdly, we want to be very intentional with the gospel. So there's gospel intention. And so this is the second side of that, bearing fruit and growing. I am sharing the gospel with them. I'm not just being generous to be generous. I'm actually sharing the gospel with them. And so I'm wanting to know who they are. I'm wanting to ask them their story. Like, where do you come from? What's your background? And even asking that question, as awkward as it may be to ask, you got to fight through the awkward here. What's your faith background? Like, there's different ways you can ask that, and when you get to know people well, when you start to ask them about who they are, you'll get a sense of how you can pose that question. But faith is an important part of everyone's life, and so it's not a weird thing to ask that. And so what this looks like, I'll just tell you a quick story of a guy that I've been working and sort of investing in Northeast. So I'm just going to call him Bill, because maybe he'll listen to this one day, and he doesn't want to know that I'm using him as an example. He'll figure it out, though. I'll let him know. But I'm going to call him Bill. And so here's what happened. Nancy and I were throwing a party at our house, and Bill lives a block down the street. And so we are walking the street, knocking on doors, like we're going, and we're initiating conversation with our neighbors, and we're waiting, you know, and we're handing them the invite personally. And as we hand the invite to them, we're talking to them, letting them know where we live, who we are, why we're doing the party, and all of that. So we get to Bill and his wife's house, and they have a little girl who's about the same age as Everett, so that's immediate connection. But then Bill and I get to talking, and finds out he's a runner. I'm, like, training for this marathon because at one point I thought that would be great, and now I'm kind of like, well, that was a pretty stupid thing to do. But so I'm like, hey, I'm running too. Do you have a running party? So once again, I'm initiating, I'm inviting him to do something with me. And of course, yeah, I would love to go running with you. And so as we're running, I get to talk to him. He's a big talker when we run. And so I get to ask him questions, like that gospel intentionality. I'm getting to know him a little bit. Now, he's not planning on running a marathon, and there are days where he has to run with his baby daughter. And so he's pushing his stroller. And I'm getting up to where I need to run like 4 or 5 miles at a time, and he can't but do but two. And so what I do, instead of, you know, saying, oh, we just can't run anymore, is I'm generous with my time, and I offer to just run 2 miles with him. We'll start at your house, and we'll come back, and then after we're done, I'll do the rest. So I'm adapting my schedule, my time, in order to spend time with Bill. And once again, as we're running, he's telling me about his life. So I get to know that he used to be in church a lot, but he kind of grew out of that, and they don't really like religious things anymore, and they have some issues with the church. And I know that he's really political, and so he's really into social change. Now, all of that is huge, because what I get to then talk to him about, and I get to season our conversation with the reality that Jesus was a huge huge on social change. He is huge on redemption and restoration. That Christ loves that. And that you have a right to be upset with some of these churches because maybe there are some hypocrites. I mean, we're all hypocrites in transition to a degree. But maybe, you know, God doesn't like hypocrites either. And so we get to talk about the gospel and Christ. And then I get to ask him in those moments, hey, would you like to come to a Bible study with me or do a Bible study with me? And then he just stops talking. And it's just awkward for like 3 minutes because nobody's saying anything. And then he brings up another subject. That's okay because I've asked him 3 other times and he's either been quiet or said no all 3 times. But every Tuesday, every Thursday, hey, do you want to run today? Yes. So I'm continuing to invest in his life. That's what we do. That's why I do what we do. Now, here's the thing. I'm not doing this so Bill can be a notch in my belt. Right? That's not why we do this. I do this because there's hope in the gospel. There's a hope beyond social change, right? Social change does not change people's hearts. Christ does. And so I want him to see that, and I'm praying that God will open his eyes to that. And so there's some next steps that first, I want to share with you some missional ideas, and I got these from a guy named Josh Reeves, and I have this huge collection of ideas that I'm going to post on the city later this week, and they're just things that you can do either as a gospel community, but really, you can do them on your own. And so these are just 10. Cook an extra casserole and give it to a neighbor. Bringing food to your neighbors is immediate in. We had new neighbors come in across the street, and we wanted to meet them, so we did the cliche thing, make brownies or cookies or something, and we brought it to them. They were so happy. Take part in the local homeowners association. I've been able to do that in Northeast, met a lot of people who are excited and want to see the neighborhood change. So you have a like-minded heart. Even if it's not based in Christ, that's a good starting point. Talking with residents about your neighborhood, letting people know, hey, I'm pretty handy, or I have a lawnmower, or, you know, I'm able to, like, cook, or I can watch your kids. Starting a neighborhood Facebook group, hosting a sports game party, watching party with the Royals and the Chiefs, like, that's a huge thing to be able to do now. Finding out their birthdays, taking them a card and baked goods. There's a lot of stuff. So I'm going to post stuff on the city. But here's what I really want us to hear. We're missional not to earn God's favor, but because we already have earned God's favor. Through the hope we have in Christ, I am saved. There's nothing I need to do to earn that. And so because of that, because I'm living out the great commandment in my life, I love the Lord with all my heart and soul, and I love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to be missional. And so I want to challenge us to 3 different things this month. The first is identify 5 people in your life who are either far from Christ or do not know him at all. So these are people who you've heard at one time or another. They could be neighbors on your street. They could be people you work with, you know. They have connections to your kids, people you have hobbies with. Identify 5 people that they either do not know Jesus or say they know Jesus but aren't in a church. And then in the next 2 weeks, find a way to serve them. And so once again, I'm going to post that list. You could do one of those. It could be something easy, like I'm going to bring you a Coke from QT. Find a way to serve them. And then sometime in the next month, strive to have an opportunity to sit down with them, get to know them better, and to share the gospel through your story. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the easiest ways to share the gospel is just to tell people what he's done in your life. Now, for me, the rub against this is that it can make me feel like people become projects. And so if there are people, maybe you're in this room and you're not a follower of Christ and you're far from him, the last thing I want you to do is to feel like, oh, I'm just a project. The only reason you're wanting to get involved with my life is so you can save me and make me a Christian. The reality is, if you are there, and for me, I want to be involved in your life because I have the greatest news in the world. And that is that God loved us so much that he sent his son into the world to save us. That through Jesus' death, my sins have been forgiven. And through his life, I have a new life. I'm no longer enslaved or under those old sins. I have the power to be new, to change the way I live. Christ in me changes me. And every week we come and we take the Lord's Supper, and that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the reality that my sins were broken through Christ's body. I am forgiven in Christ. And that through his blood I have peace with my God. And now that hope is why I'm going to strategize and plan on how can I just give that message to the people around me who do not know Jesus. So I'm going to pray. We're going to worship the Lord through song, and we're going to worship the Lord through taking the Lord's Supper. Father, I just pray, Lord, that this morning that we would be encouraged. Lord, that we would be encouraged to be grounded in the gospel. Lord, that our lives would be rooted in what you've done for us, Lord. Lord, that would create for us a desire to just grow in community, to connect with one another, to be honest with one another, Lord, to grow in our understanding of the word together and how to live that out. And Father, I pray that it would give us a deep heart and affection for those in our lives who do not know you. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would be able to think of those five people in their lives that they could be investing in this next 2 weeks and next month. Lord, I pray that there'd be opportunities for them to serve them in the next 2 weeks. And Lord, I pray that those five people that they're thinking of would be receptive to sitting down and having just good conversation with them about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Lord, I love you, and I thank you so much for your word and for just the power that is in it. And I pray all this.